All right, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Open our hearts and minds now to receive it. Amen. Well, this morning, for the sake of the gospel, we need to make some changes. Changes that might make us uncomfortable. Changes that require sacrifice and gumption. We need to change our neat hairstyles for beaten up older Cobras. We need to change our button-ups and dresses for flannies. And we need to change our sedans and SUVs for rusty Holden Utes and John Deere tractors. We need to make these changes because we're leaving the city and we're going to the farm. We really are. Because this morning's passage is strikingly agricultural. It's about a farmer, seeds, weeds, the growth stages of cereals, and harvesting. More specifically, the cornerstone of our passage, the parable of the sower, is about four soils and the yield or lack of yield that they produce. But of course, the point of these passages, this parable, isn't to give us farming advice. If that were the case, he'd be doing a dreadful job. You really shouldn't sow like this farmer. He's like Jackson Pollock, just kind of splashing seed around everywhere. No, this parable points us to deeper realities than how to sow seed. Because it asks us about our hearts, about how we're receiving God's kingdom. It asks, have we embraced it? Has it taken root? Has it become our center of gravity and our ultimate hope? Or is it just a nice add-on, a convenient truth that kind of gives us what we really want? That's what this seemingly quaint tale asks us. It asks us some of the most important questions we can really think of. So with that in mind, we're going to focus on the parable of the sower this morning. And we're going to do that in five parts. First, well, we'll just look at the parable from verses 1 to 13 in chapter 4. And then we'll look at the four soils in verses 14 to 20. So we'll look at the hard soil, shallow soil, thorny soil, and the good soil. But now, just in case you're wondering, that doesn't mean that we've forgotten about chapter 3 and the rest of chapter 4. This is a sermon that spans chapter 3, verse 7 to 4:34. No, we haven't forgotten about the rest of the passage. As we go through the soils, well, we're going to come back to chapter 3 because the people that we meet there, they're actually illustrations of some of the soils. And we're also going to look forward to the rest of chapter 4 as well, because the parables that follow the parable of the sower, well, they relate to it too. All right, so with all of that in mind, let's get into our passage by first looking at the parable of the sower, or as others call it, the parable of the four soils. In chapter 4, verse 1, we find Jesus by the lake, as he so often is, and he's teaching a huge crowd, a crowd so large that he's forced to teach them from a boat just to give himself some space. These guys are nearly going to crush him, it seems. And as we're told in verse 2, he's teaching them in parables. Parables, as we see, they're basically stories with a kind of deeper meaning behind them. And in the case of Jesus, they're often disorienting to people and challenging. They even make people angry, actually. Now, with the scene set, we hear a specific parable that Jesus teaches to the crowd in verses 3 to 9. It begins with a farmer who goes out to sow some seed, but he's an unusual farmer because he's sown the seed all willy-nilly. Maybe he hasn't had his morning coffee and so he's bleary-eyed and half-conscious while sowing. Whatever the case, the seeds land in all sorts of soils. And so we're told, first of all, that some seed fell on the path. Now, the path probably isn't paved. It's not like a concrete path that we see outside or anything like that. No, the path here is essentially hard soil. It's just dirt that's been compacted by foot traffic. And because the soil is hard, the seeds from the uncaffeinated farmer don't sink down and germinate. They just stay on the surface. And then, as you might expect, the birds turn up and they just gobble them up, take them away. The next lot of seeds lands in the rocky soil. Here we've got kind of uncompacted dirt and the seeds can sink down, so it's looking good. But there's a different problem. Just an inch or two below the soil, there's this rocky substratum, a rocky layer. the soil looks good on the surface, but it's shallow. And so the plants spring up quickly. Things look promising. They look great. But then the roots of these newly sprouted plants, they haven't gone down very far. And the result is that over time, sun comes up, scorches the roots, and the plants die. So they really don't fare much better than the seeds sown along the path. The third lot of seeds lands in thorny soil. This time the soil is soft enough so that the seed can sink down. And there's no rocks, so it can take root. But again, there's a problem, right? There's thorny weeds everywhere. And so although the plant grows up over time, the thorny weeds, they're growing up too beside the plant. And these weeds, they don't give the good plant room to grow. They choke it. They stop it from getting enough light and enough nutrients. And so the result is that the seeds in the thorny soil are unproductive. They don't produce the fruit. But now finally, there's some good news. Like a broken clock that's right twice a day, the haphazard sower managed to scatter seed in some good soil too. The soil is soft, it's deep, it's weed-free. And the result is that the seeds grow up and they produce an excellent yield. For every one seed, there's 30, 60, even 100 times the number in the heads of grain that are produced. Now, on that note, the parable ends. And then in verses 10 to 13, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him to explain things. What's the deal with the story, Jesus? What does it mean? Well, when they come to Jesus, he gives them a mild rebuke. Come on, guys, you can't understand this parable. How are you going to understand the other parables? But then in verses 14 to 20, he explains the parable. And for the rest of this morning, we're going to look at that explanation, right? We'll do that by focusing on those four soils individually. And as I said before, we'll be relating those soils back to what comes before in chapter 3 and also what comes after in chapter 4. All right, so let's get into the first soil then, the hard soil. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus gives the key to unlock the parable. He explains that the seed sown is the word. It's the message of God's kingdom. God's kingdom has arrived and people need to repent and they need to believe in the king. And then Jesus explains that the different soils were their kinds of people. So with that in mind then, what people are the hard soil? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 15 that they're people who just don't receive the word. They hear the kingdom message, but it just has no impact. There's no response to faith. They just reject it. And in their case, Satan takes advantage of their lack of response. He comes like a bird and he just gobbles up the word seed and he takes it away. He puts objections in people's minds or he distracts them so that they won't consider the message any further. Now in chapter 3, verses 20 to 34, we actually have two examples of what Jesus is talking about. First, there are the Pharisees. They're rejecting Jesus. Their rejection's hostile, in fact. They hate Jesus, and so they accuse him of being demon-possessed to explain away his power. An accusation that Jesus just shows is plain illogical. If his power is from Satan, then Satan's fighting against himself. It just doesn't make sense, right? Don't build a kingdom that way. The second hard soil is, surprisingly, Jesus' family. They don't hate Jesus, but they still reject his claims. They find them implausible, foolish, even a bit embarrassing. In fact, they think he's lost his mind making these claims. And so, because his madness is embarrassing for the family, well, they turn up and they want to take Jesus away before he embarrasses them any further. Now, it's interesting that both of these groups, who are quite different really, they illustrate one category. It's interesting because it shows us that rejecting Jesus can look very different. Some people might openly hate Jesus, others might not. But at the end of the day, the issue is that whatever the rejection looks like, it's still rejection. And the result for those who reject Jesus is that they remain outside the kingdom. That's shown vividly with Jesus' family. Look at where they're standing in verse 32 of chapter 3. They're outside. They're not inside, they're outside. That's where those who reject Jesus are. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, if you're here today and you haven't accepted King Jesus, then I have a duty, a sad duty, to let you know that you're outside the kingdom. You're not okay with God. Your rejection of King Jesus means he's rejecting you. But it doesn't have to be that way. And this is an encouragement for all of us. Whether we're those who are outside the kingdom or we know people who are outside the kingdom, friends and family. Because the thing is, the reason it's an encouragement is that just because someone's the hard soil today, it doesn't mean they're going to be the hard soil tomorrow. There's still hope for those people to enter the kingdom. Because Jesus' family, they didn't stay outside. Later in the New Testament, in the first chapter of Acts, we find them inside the room with Jesus and the rest of the disciples. They've joined the kingdom. Their hearts have been changed, and now they've accepted Jesus. So with that in mind, be encouraged, friends. There's hope. You can still come into the kingdom. Those you love can still come into the kingdom. All right, second soil, the shallow soil. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells us who the soil represents. It represents those who at first receive the kingdom with joy, like the seed in the shallow soil. They spring up quickly and things look really promising. But then the sun comes up and it beats on them. And it produces this heat, the heat of trouble and persecution. And so they say goodbye to Jesus. They're happy to follow Jesus when it's easy, but when it's hard, no thanks. There's a limit. There's a limit to how much Jesus means to them. So when the cost is too high, they just drop him like a bad habit. And again, we've got a good example of what this looked like in chapter 3. In verses 7 to 10, we see these massive crowds run after Jesus. They come from absolutely everywhere. They come from west across the Jordan. They come from down south in Idumea. They come from up north in Tyre. Everywhere. And they're so keen to get to Jesus. They're basically tripping over each other just to touch the guy. But why are they there? Are they there because they've responded to Jesus' kingdom message? They've truly repented and believed in their hearts? Nah, not really. As we see in verse 10, they're there because they're after what Jesus can do for them. They're after his healing. Jesus isn't their center of gravity. He's not their ultimate hope. He's just the guy who offers them something. And so, where are they at the end of Mark's gospel? Well, they're not crowding around Jesus anymore, I'll tell you that. They're gone. And brothers and sisters, this is a warning to us, because it's so common for people to follow Jesus for a while, to even be very excited about him at first, but then to give him up later. It happens because Jesus isn't ultimate to people. He's an add-on. He's not King Jesus. He's bolt-on Jesus. Here, bolt on some Jesus and he'll give you healing. Here, bolt on some Jesus and he'll give you a moral framework. Here, bolt on some Jesus and he'll help you with your mental health. Here, bolt on some Jesus and he'll give you whatever. If we've got a bolt on Jesus, we're not going to last. When we're copping flack day in and day out from friends, family or colleagues, we'll start to think, maybe this really just isn't worth it. Or when we have to do something hard, like stick it out when marriage is tough or say no to powerful temptations, we'll say, no thanks, Jesus. I think the grass is greener over there. Brothers and sisters, King Jesus can't be a bolt-on accessory. He's got to be everything to us. He's got to be as important as oxygen. And if we get who he is, well, then he will be. because he's the only source of hope and peace and wholeness and forgiveness and righteousness and sonships and glory and eternal life. He's the only way into the kingdom. So let's remember that. And let's keep following him even when it's tough. All right, third soil, the thorny soil. Once again, in verses 18 to 19, Jesus tells us who the soil represents. It represents people who receive the word, and maybe even get who Jesus is, but their hearts are divided. They desire other things. They want to follow Jesus, but the desire for other things, they choke Jesus out. Instead of investing their time, money, energy, and ambitions in living for the King, they invest themselves in the pursuit of other things, of their other master. And so there's no fruit. Their kids aren't discipled. Their neighbours don't hear anything about Jesus. Their lives aren't transformed. Their church families aren't served. And King Jesus isn't worshipped. Their lives are wasted. Why? Because their energy was spent on growing thorns rather than kingdom fruit. Now, I assume none of us here want to be like that. I'm sure we all want to live fruitful lives for King Jesus. So how do we make sure that we're not this kind of soil? Well, we do it by finding and killing those desires that choke out the word, those idols. We kill them through repentance and faith. A repentance that sees just how offensive it is to put an idol before the living God. And a faith that recognizes that Jesus is the only master worth serving. Because our service to him is an eternal investment. But now that still leaves us with the task of identifying these other desires, these idols, so we can kill them. So to help us do that, here are four broad categories of idols we might run after. I haven't made these up, by the way. I pinched them from a guy called Darren Patrick. So here they are. All right. First category, it's comfort. That's when what we want deeply is things like privacy, lack of stress, freedom. We can think, if I could just unload all my obligations and go and chill out on a beach, well, then I'd be happy. And so we invest ourselves time and energy into realizing that dream. Second category is approval. That's when what we want is affirmation, love, and connection. Good desires, but the problem is they become ultimate, right? And the result is we do everything so that others can like us, and we don't do anything that might possibly give others a bad impression of us. So that's the category of approval. Third category is control. That's where self-discipline, certainty, and high standards become our source of satisfaction. If things can just be perfect, then I'd be happy. Fourth category is power. That's where our greatest desires are success, winning, and influence. If I can just get that promotion, get those grades, or hit that target, then I'll be happy. It's a convicting bunch of categories, isn't it? It's convicting for me, brothers and sisters. I'll tell you what, because there's things in there I find so attractive and I've spent so much time chasing. What about you? Do you see any idols of your own heart in that list? If you do, don't let them choke out the word. Don't invest yourself in those things. Rather, repent of your idols and have faith in King Jesus by investing in his kingdom. That's the only investment that counts. All right, fourth soil, the good soil. In verse 20, Jesus tells us who the soil represents. It represents people who hear the word, accept it, they accept it with their whole hearts, and they produce kingdom fruit. Their lives are transformed and they have this multiplying effect. They multiply their own lives 30, 60, and even 100-fold. They do that as they play their part in growing God's kingdom, as they plant kingdom seeds, live fragrant Christian lives, teach their children, disciple those younger than them in the faith, and pray unceasingly for God's Spirit to be at work in people. It's a beautiful picture of the results of the Christian life, a Christian life that's invested in the kingdom. And it's a picture that I think the two parables in verses 26 to 32 build on. In the first parable, the parable of the growing seed, well, we're encouraged by the fact that God will cause the kingdom seeds that we scatter to grow. We don't need to be terribly clever. We just need to be faithful. That's it. We just need to keep being the good soil that wholeheartedly follows Jesus and drops our multiplying heads of grain around us. If we do that, God's word, it'll do its own work. Then in the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed, we're once again encouraged in our multiplying work. We're encouraged that kingdom work might look small, but God is and he will grow his kingdom. He'll grow it from these humble beginnings to the point where it covers the whole earth and shades the nations. Just like a tiny mustard seed that turns into a big tree that shades the birds. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged to keep being the good soil, the good fruitful soil. Your lives won't be spent in vain. They're part of an incredible crop, a crop that's going to cover the world as God's eternal kingdom is established. And that's worth it, I reckon. That's worth living for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for feeding us with your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to attend to it by committing ourselves wholly to Jesus, killing our idols, and producing a kingdom crop. We ask you would enable us to do this through the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand now and let's sing our final song, O Church Arise.